Apart from John 3:16, what verse of the Bible is the most well-known and the most quoted of all verses in the Bible? For me, in terms of my experiences and what I've heard from others, it would have to be Philippians 4, verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a verse we hear so often, and I'm afraid that we so often misuse this verse. You know, I knew of a girl one time who ran cross country for her high school cross country team, and, you know, when she would get to running and struggling in that race, she'd quote this verse over and over again in her head. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, like the train, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You know, maybe you're playing a video game and you're trying to beat this really hard level. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or you're sitting at the dinner table and you're really full, but there's that one last roll and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I think we sometimes use this verse in that way. We use it as a motivational verse to get us through very difficult tasks that we're engaging in our life. But again, I really think that this is a misuse of the verse. I want us to consider very quickly the context, and I know there's some kind of an error here, and I hope it doesn't... There we go, it fixed it, good. Paul says, beginning in verse 10, Philippians 4, verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's our verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul isn't giving us verse 13 as a motivator to get us through a race or a meal or a video game. What he's basically saying in this passage is that no matter what happens to us, whether it's good or bad, we must learn to be content in all things. And so whether it's a blessed time in your life or a trial in your life, you can do all things through Christ. You can learn to be content and to endure that time in your life, no matter what it may be. Someone asked me recently to preach a lesson on how to stay positive during hard times. And I think the verse we just read does indicate that no matter what hardship we may face, we can do all things through Christ. We can obtain the victory through Christ. But that's a whole lot easier said than done. I mean, it's one thing for me to tell you, based on the Bible, that you can do all things through Christ. But, you know, if I don't tell you how, if I don't tell you what the Bible tells you regarding how, then you're left wondering, okay, yeah, but how? And so this morning, I'd like to talk about how to stay positive during hard times. How is it that we can do all things through Christ? And there are five passages, five points that I would like to read and make reference to this morning that hopefully will help all of us to remain positive during the hard times that we face in our lives. First of all, if you would, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. This passage will not be on the screen, so if you want to read and follow along, you'll need to open your own Bible there. Again, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is often called the resurrection chapter, because really the entire chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and about our resurrection one day because of Christ. I read this passage in my lesson last week when I talked about the different accounts of the resurrection of Christ and how those accounts can be harmonized. We came here, we read verses 1 through verse 19. Notice with me again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, regarding his resurrection. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, well, they perish too. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men the most pitiable. And that's a very well-made argument on Paul's part. The resurrection of Christ, as you and I both know, is a pivotal part of our faith. Without the resurrection, the death would really mean not so much. I mean, the death provided us forgiveness and atonement, but it's the resurrection that gives meaning to it, that gives validity to it. And that's his whole point here in this passage. He goes on to say in verse 20, just exactly how the resurrection helps us, how it benefits us. Verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become," notice, "has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Well, what's he mean by that? Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." So, you know, we can talk about the resurrection and we can harmonize the resurrection accounts and understand exactly what happened and how it happened. But here's why it's so important, okay? Because when Christ died for our sins, I mean, we all die, okay? And then that was very important. But when he was raised up from the dead, what happened there is he showed his power over death. That's why the resurrection is so important. It showed the Lord's power over death. And the promise that we have because of that is that because he overcame death, that through him we can overcome death too. And in fact, Paul goes on to show this very point later on in the chapter. This is a longer reading, but read with me beginning in verse 50. And notice how it is that the resurrection, which is so critical, so pivotal, how it gives us hope and how it should change our daily focus, our daily lives. Verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality," notice, and this is the key, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory." He says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a beautiful passage. The point is this, that, you know, in this life, you know, you're going to suffer and you're subject to death, and so am I. We all are. This body is getting older. It's decaying. You know, I used to play basketball a lot and I never felt the effects of that. And I'm getting to where now my knee's starting to really bother me. You know, and I'm still a pretty young guy and it's only going to get worse. I'm sure many of you would tell me that. It's only going to get worse and worse. That's what happens in this life. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins and showed his victory over death, because he did that, he paved the way for you and for me so that we also can overcome death. And in fact, and I really like verse 55, and I emphasize this, or I try to, Paul here is basically taunting death. You know, kids, don't ever taunt anybody or make fun of anybody. It's not nice, but it's nice for us. It's okay for us to taunt death. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You know, ha, ha, ha. "Oh, grave, where is your victory?" How can we stay positive during hard times? Because we know that through Christ, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my body, regardless of what happens, I can overcome death. And I have the promise of eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, I can conquer all things through him. And so he says in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's the key. This is such a simple point, but it's so big. Now, I just couldn't overlook it. To stay positive during hard times, remember this, that you can be raised up from the dead. You can overcome death through Christ. Therefore, stick with it. Don't give up. That's the entire point of 1 Corinthians 15, to give us that hope, to keep us going in our lives. The second way to stay positive during hard times is to not trust in your own power, but in God's. How often do we come across some kind of a hardship and we're thinking, okay, how can I overcome this? How can I get through this? You know, maybe it's a financial difficulty. How am I going to pay these bills? I just don't know. And we get frazzled and we work ourselves to death. We become stressed and anxious, and we try to go about solving all of our problems ourselves. And we wonder why we're so worked up. Don't try to lean on your own power, but rather trust in the power of God. And that's what we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 7. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul here says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, I don't know exactly what this was. I just know it was some kind of a physical issue. Some have suggested, based on other passages, that he may have had an eyesight problem. He says to the Galatians, you know, would you not have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me? You know, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a limp. I have no idea what his issue was. But he had some physical deformity, some issue that was a pain to him and a hindrance to his work. And I want you to also notice here in this passage that it's called a messenger of Satan. But as we're going to see, there's a spiritual benefit and a spiritual lesson in this hardship, even though it came from the devil himself. And I'm reminded in this passage of what Job went through, okay? You know, Job was afflicted by who? By God or by the devil? Did not Satan come before God? And did not Satan incite God against Job? Did not Satan take Job's things away from him and his wealth and his children? He caused all that to happen, not God. Satan did. But God allowed it. And through that process, we see Job growing really in his faith and coming to a point where he's a lot stronger than he was before. He's more trusting than he was before. And so I'm pointing this out because I think it's important. You know, God doesn't tempt you, James 1 says. And God doesn't cause all trials to happen to you. Sometimes it's time and chance. Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it is God. But regardless, there can be spiritual lessons gleaned from that. But here I just find it interesting that Satan is the one doing this to Paul, thinking he's going to tear Paul down, but in the end Paul's stronger because of it. Notice as we go on in verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And so whatever he's going through, it's hard enough, it's difficult enough to where he's praying to God, "God, please do something about this. Please take this away from me." You ever been there? You ever gone through something where, you know, you're calling on God to remove it from your life? You know, relieve me of this hardship. Take this physical pain away. You know, there have been times where I've been sick. And I've never been bad sick, but I've been sick. We've all been sick. And, you know, you pray, "God, help me to get better." And it doesn't happen, at least not right away. Not in your time schedule. I think we've all been here. We pray and there's no answer. There's nothing, nothing's happening. And so we get discouraged. But finally, Christ does answer. In verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I can't tell you, and I say this shamefully, how many times I've gone through some kind of an issue, and it's, you know, days into it before I finally realize, "Oh, maybe I should pray about this." And I think what I'm getting from this is, listen, that should be your first reaction. Don't try to go about resolving all of your problems on your own. You're just going to wear yourself out, and it's not going to do a lot of good in the end. Rather, trust in the power of God. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Our faith, brethren, shouldn't be rooted in the quality of our circumstances. And that's one lesson I get from this. But rather, our faith should be rooted in His grace, which is unchanging. Suffering causes spiritual growth because when we suffer, there's a strengthening of our faith. Like when you go and you exercise, you run, you work out, it's hard. You're tearing down muscles. It's painful. But in the end, you gain something that's well worth it, right? And likewise, the trials we go through, and Paul learned this, you know, they tore him down. They humbled him. They brought him down. But to the point where he could be stronger, because now he's learning to put his faith and his trust in God. So when you're going through something, don't trust in yourself. Don't be thinking of ways that you can solve this. I mean, maybe there comes a point where you have to do that, but turn to God and trust in His power, not in your own. The third way to stay positive during hard times is to find your joy in the Lord. This is similar to the point I just made, but turn with me back to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read a passage here and show how in this passage Paul is giving us a lot of advice regarding trials and hardships and how we overcome. But Philippians 4, I want to start in verse 4 and go through this verse by verse. Shouldn't take just a few minutes. Philippians 4, verse 4, you know, many of you could quote this from memory, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. There's a couple things I want to point out really quick. The lesson is called staying positive in hard times. But I want to make something very clear. There's a difference between being positive and being happy and having joy. I can be happy playing basketball, but when I'm done playing basketball, I'm just sore and tired. You can be happy, you know, whatever it is that you enjoy doing, golf or, you know, watching some kind of a TV show or sewing, bowling, whatever it is, I don't know, in your life. But that can give you a lot of happiness. But that happiness comes and it goes based on how you feel and how your day's going. But with joy, it's unchanging. And that's the point here. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he's not saying, well, always be happy because you're a Christian and just have a dumb smile on your face and look positive and look excited to be alive. That's not necessarily the point. Even though it's great if you are. But I can tell you this, David and even Paul himself, even Jesus our Lord, had times where, listen, they couldn't bring out much of a smile. When Jesus was praying in the garden, when he was on the cross, he wasn't smirking. He's in pain. But he had joy. And Paul had joy, and David had joy, and we can have joy. So there's a difference between being positive and happy and being joyful. My point this morning is not so much to tell you how to be happy always, but how to always have that joy and to be positive on a spiritual level. Having said that, I also want to point out here in Philippians 4 that we find our joy in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, if you're seeking happiness in something, when that something is over with or when you start feeling badly, then that happiness is gone. You have to find joy in God because God's unchanging. God's always there. God never goes away. He's always giving you the strength you need. He's always there to listen to your prayers. He's always willing to bless you. That never changes. So you have to find your joy and root your joy in the Lord. He goes on to say in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. As a result of this joy that you have, this inward contentment and this peace of mind, he says, be gentle. Oftentimes when we're stressed and frazzled because we're trying to take care of it ourselves and not giving it to God, we end up treating other people badly. We yell more and we fuss more and we're more on edge. But what Paul's saying is this. you know, if you find joy in God, which is unchanging, and you constantly allow that joy to dominate your thoughts and your spiritual life, then you will be able to show gentleness to all, no matter what happens. That's why when Jesus was suffering, or many of these Bible men and women were suffering, they could still, you know, be positive people. They could still treat other people well and not fly off the handle because they're so frazzled. And that's the difference. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, and here's why, here's how, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so pray, go to God. Again, trust in His power, turn to Him, as we learned back in 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not about being happy. It's about inward joy and contentment and peace. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so, again, find your joy in the Lord. When you're going through something and you're struggling with your faith and you're struggling to remain positive and joyful, rejoice in Him. Think on positive things. Think on His purpose for you, His plan for you, His love for you. You know, don't get bogged down with all the negative things that are happening and the details of this situation and this bill and that bill or this person at work and how they're gossiping about you to this person. There's just no point. You're wasting your energy thinking about vain things. Instead, turn your attention to God and all that He's done for you. That'll get you a long way in life. And so to overcome these things, again, number 3, find joy in the Lord. Think on Him. Pray to Him. The 4th way to stay positive during hard times is to seek help from the Lord's church. That's us, in case you didn't know. Turn to James 5. James chapter 5. I've said this before regarding this passage. You know, there's a lot here that I don't have a ready answer for and that I have a little bit of difficulty in explaining, but I get the main point of the passage, and that's what I want to share with you once again this morning. But in James 5, verse 13, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Whether physically, spiritually, there are different views, doesn't matter. I'd say both apply. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up, whether physically or spiritually. It just doesn't matter. Both are true. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Again, there's a lot here that we might wonder about. But one thing I know James is saying is that we need to seek help from our brethren. You know, I've thought a lot about this recently, how... And I want to be careful in how I put this. And how many times when we suffer or we have a bad week or we go through a hardship, how we say, you know, I need a break from the church. I can't come today. I've got too much on my mind. I'm going through something. And listen, I get that. I'm kind of a loner myself. I'm an introverted person and there are times when I just want to be by myself. I truly, honestly, I understand that. I'm not trying to criticize that line of thinking, but I do disagree with it. I do believe with all my heart, soul, and mind that this is why the church is here. It's during those times of hardship. That's when we need to be here the most. If you're suffering and you're going through hardship, don't stay home because you need that time for yourself. I understand that, but what God is saying, what God is advising you to do is to go, especially now. This is when you need the church the most. You know, I was talking to someone not long ago who had lost a child, and I can't imagine any pain worse than that as a father of 6. But, you know, I know of occasions where brethren have gone through that kind of a trial, lost children, on a Saturday and Sunday, they're at services. I can't fathom that. That blows my mind. I don't know if I could. But that's when we need each other the most. And maybe that means, you know, sacrificing the order of services and we're going to gather around this person and show them our love and our support. I don't know. But we need the church the most when we're going through those hard times. And I can tell you from personal experience, and I'm kind of rambling now, but I can tell you from my own life that, you know, when I've not wanted to come and I go anyways, I benefit. And you will too. Having said that, as a church, we need to learn from this as well. It's not automatic. As a church, we better ensure that we're giving the support that we need to give. If folks don't feel comfortable coming here, if they can't come here and tell us what they're going through, then there's something wrong with us, and we've got to fix that. And that's something we always need to work on. And I know that's true for us, and I know that's true for most churches. It's just a common problem, you know. But we have to turn to the Lord's church and seek the prayers and the support of our brethren. He goes on in this passage to talk about how in the church we find accountability. He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Not only do we gain support in the church, we gain accountability. And you may not like the idea of that. You may kind of like the idea of being able to do what you want without others knowing. And for that reason, you may pull away from the church. But in the church, we do find that accountability, and that is a blessing. It's not easy to have someone come to you and say, you know, you're wrong, and this is not a good decision, or you're being unwise. But as hard as that is, we need it. And that's something we gain in the church that's very special and very unique. So seek help from the Lord's church. The fifth and final way that I want to encourage you to stay positive in hard times, and this to me is so critical, is to remember your influence. Remember your influence. Did Jesus, did he want to suffer? Did Jesus want to suffer? Did he enjoy the pain? Did he relish in the pain, the spiritual separation and all of that he had to endure at the cross? Did he enjoy that? Of course not. But notice in Luke chapter 23, I want us to notice a couple of things here, and then we'll make some application and the lesson will be ours. But in Luke 23, notice Jesus' reaction to what was about to happen. I'll get there eventually. Luke 23, 42 through 44. Luke 22, I'm sorry. Luke 22, 42 through 44. There we are. We're on track now. He's in the garden. He's praying to God. He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What's he saying there? He's saying, God, I don't want to do this. Did you catch that? He's saying, if there's another way, please. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through with this. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be separated from you. He's saying, I don't want this to happen. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he's basically saying, God, I don't want this, but if this is what you want, then it is what I want. And I will do it. Hebrews 5 says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So there's a process here where we see the humanity of Christ coming out, and it's an encouraging thing. As we go into chapter 23, we see that he was betrayed by a friend. He was falsely accused, beaten, scourged, mocked, and eventually crucified. And as he's on the cross, notice with me in verses 32 through 46, a longer reading. But bear with me here. This is such a critical passage for us to read in light of our lesson. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There's number one. He's on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. I'd be saying, God, curse them, destroy them, nuke them now. And Jesus is saying, forgive them, forgive them. And they divided his garments and cast lots, verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you also are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Number 2, verse 44. Now it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. This is the middle of the day. This is not natural. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, earlier he had said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But now we see he's putting his trust in God in the end. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And we'll stop there. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. We know it was painful. We know that spiritually there was a separation. He bore the sins of many. And yet through it all, he somehow managed to do what? To think about his influence. To think about others, to say things of encouragement to those who were there watching him die, watching him suffer. Likewise, we have to remember that others are watching us. When I'm going through a hard time, when I've had a bad day, the last thing I want to do is think about anybody but myself. And I can be a little edgy, and I can be a little anxious, and I can be a little stressed, and I can say things to my wife and kids that I later regret. I think we can all relate to that. We don't want to go help anybody. We don't want to go to church and encourage others. We don't want to do any of that. We want to suffer, and we want to just be alone, and we want to take it out on the world sometimes, but we don't want to show kindness to others at that time. Yet the example of Jesus tells us that we must. What about your children? What about, you know, maybe you're married to an unbeliever, or you have family members who are not Christians. What about your coworkers, or the younger ones, or the babes in Christ in the church who are going through their faith as well and growing in their faith as well? If you pull away from God during times of suffering, what example will that set? What about the people who look to you for an example? What about those whose faith may be in some part dependent on what you may choose or not choose? Think about that. You know, I don't want my kids to grow up and not know the Lord. But if I'm not careful in how I react to hard times, and if I allow hardship to derail me from God and from that path, when they're at this age, do you think they'll be men and women of faith when they're older? Chances aren't as good. As hard as it is to think about other people when you're suffering and to use that to get you through suffering, sometimes that's what you have to do. If I stop coming to church, if I stop living out my faith, there are other people who will be discouraged by my choices and may even become unfaithful themselves because of me. That's hard. But I look to the example of Jesus Christ. And now he allowed himself to be selfless during his own suffering. And so how to stay positive during hard times? Number one, understand Christ has paved the way for victory. Death, where is your sting? Number two, don't trust in your power. Trust in God's power. Number three, find joy in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Stay focused on Him. Number four, you know, remain in tune with the church. Seek help and comfort in your church family. Number five, remember your influence. Others are watching. Stand strong, if not for yourself, for them. I hope that helps. In closing, I want to read one more passage. I forgot about this one, so I didn't mean to lie to you a few minutes ago. But you won't mind. This passage is too beautiful and too powerful to mind. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Then the lesson will be ours. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? Our salvation. In earthen vessels, in our physical body, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if an earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Let that get you through this week. Let that encourage you in your faith. I've told several people recently that the hardships you're facing and the trials that you're facing in this life, guess what? You're going to face them regardless. You know that? You know, whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, whatever it is, you're going to deal with it regardless. Whether you're Christian or not, doesn't matter. We all go through these things. I would rather, however, go through these things in Christ. You can give up on Christ because of what you're going through. You're still going to be going through it. You know, stick with Christ. He'll never leave your side. Doesn't seem like that all the time, but he's always there. God's always there. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, understand that the care and the providence and the love and all of that, that the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings in Christ, are only available, truly available to those who are in Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've not put on the Lord in baptism, if you've not been buried and risen up to walk in newness of life, you're not a child of God. You're not born again. You're not, your name's not in the book of life. If we can help you to come to a point of faith, to make a decision, a commitment to Christ in baptism, let us help you. Please. While together we stand and sing.